Well, seeking to stand on every promise in God's word, we do turn to that word now, to the book of Jonah. A well-known, familiar book, vivid story that from the youngest to the oldest, I'm sure we know very well. But let us still give attention to the reading of God's word, Jonah. Chapter 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, you may have read Doug's most recent pastoral letter, reflecting on the privilege of evangelism and how the elders have spent some time recently reflecting on how we might be better equipped as a congregation to evangelize. A task that sadly we so often find hard. And as we have been thinking and praying about evangelism, I've been considering what to preach on next. The Ten Commandments are finished, so what comes after? Well, with that context of evangelism and the difficulties that Christians have in evangelizing, my thoughts turned to the book of Jonah. And you might ask at this point, why? What is a story about a man running away from God who ends up swallowed by a fish and then pronounces judgment on a city? What has that got to do with evangelism in Cambridge in 2021? And the answer is much in every way. Because the book of Jonah is not about that man who gets swallowed by a fish. The book of Jonah is about the evangelistic pulse beat that there is in the heart of God. It is about the lengths that God will go to pursue sinners and to bring them to repentance and faith. The book of Jonah calls us to lift up our eyes and realize that our God is a God who has a heart for sinners. And in beholding our God in this way, that is how we will find the key which enables us to lay aside all of our reluctance and to fulfill the commission we have been given to preach the gospel to every creature. And as we begin to look at that message, to look at the book of Jonah this morning, we'll see four things. We'll see the call of Jonah, verses 1 to 2. We'll see the response of Jonah, verse 3. We'll see God's pursuit of Jonah, verses 4 to 15. And then we'll see God's bringing good out of evil, verse 16. These four things. But first, God's call of Jonah, verses 1 to 2. We have verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. But who is this Jonah we're introduced to at the start of the book? Well, to find out more, we turn to 2 Kings 14:25, where we are told that King Jeroboam II won a series of military victories according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. There we're told that Jonah served in the days of Jeroboam II, who was king in Israel about 800 to 750 years before Christ. The great prophet Elisha had finished his ministry in the days of Jeroboam II's father, possibly just a few years before this Jeroboam II came to the throne. And so when we have Jonah in our mind, we can see that he is potentially one of the sons of the prophets, trained up in these schools of the prophets that Elisha ran. And certainly Jonah, as a prophet, would have known and heard much about the ministry of Elisha, the great prophet of grace. And of course, interestingly, Jesus says about Elisha that there were many lepers in Israel in Elisha's day, but none of them were healed, only Naaman the Syrian. And Jonah, in his calling to go and minister to the Gentiles, as we'll see, would have done well to learn from the great prophet of grace, Elisha. But what about the days Jonah was living in? What was this king Jeroboam II like? Where we're told, 2 Kings 14:24, Jeroboam II did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. And Amos, a contemporary of Jonah, denounced the spiritual condition of Israel at this time, saying, they sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. A man and his father go in to the same girl, so my holy name is profaned. They command the prophet, saying, you shall not prophesy. So it's in a very difficult national context that Jonah is prophesying. The king is wicked. the nation is indulging in wickedness. But in that context, what kind of man is Jonah? Well, that verse, 2 Kings 14:25, tells us he's a servant of the Lord who speaks the word of the Lord God of Israel. Jonah is a man who is ministering faithfully in the face of the declension of God's people Israel. He's serving, quite willing to call out the church for her sins. He's quite content to be one of the faithful remnant calling the church to repentance. But now in this book, God breaks into the life of Jonah and shows him for all the good things that he is doing, he needs a more expansive grasp of the grace and mercy of God for all and any who believe. He has been called to lift his eyes beyond the church, as it were, to the world and take God's word to them. So, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Not a call to minister God's word to the declining church, but rather a call to arise, to go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And this commission that Jonah is given is urgent. Arise, get up now. It's clear. Go to Nineveh. There's no possible confusion over the object of Jonah's commission. He's to go to this one city. It's a realistic call he's given. The scale of the task isn't hidden from him. That great city, that vast city of 120,000 people. And the call is also a heavy responsibility. Call out against it. Pronounce God's wrath against the sins of this city and call them to repentance, considering the judgment that will fall if they do not repent. That's Jonah's call, his commission at the start of this book. Get up, go, call to repentance. And do we have a parallel forming in our minds at this point? Have our thoughts gone from Jonah's commission to our commission? Take the summary of the Great Commission as we have it in Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jonah is told, arise. We are told, go. Jonah is told, Nineveh. We are told, all the world, every creature. Jonah is told, call out against it. Call for repentance. We are told the good news of the gospel to every creature. The parallels between Jonah's call and ours are so clear. But Jonah has a problem with his call. Nineveh is not in Israel. It's in modern day Iraq. And so he's processing that I've got this call to a place that God has not brought into his chosen people. And more than that, Jonah is processing that this is a city of notorious sinners. We're told verse 2 that the evil of Nineveh has come up before the Lord. And we can get a flavor of just how evil a place Nineveh was from a later, much later reflection on Nineveh in the book of Nahum, where he recounts woe to the bloody city, full of lies and robbery, because of the multitude of harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. Nahum was describing later Nineveh. So here is Jonah called to go outside of the church, outside of God's covenant people, to call to repentance a city that is sunk deeply deeply in sin. And again, we might say the parallel is clear. A city much like Cambridge, sunk in sin. But God wanted this lost city outside of the church to hear the word of God through Jonah, to show the expansiveness of his grace, and also to picture God's ultimate purpose through the greater than Jonah to take his gospel to all the world. That was Jonah's call. That was his privilege, to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ in spreading the word of God to sinful nations. But moving on, that was his call. How does Jonah respond? Well, we see this, verse 3, the response of Jonah. But Jonah rose to flee. And this is actually, and should be, incredibly staggering when we come to read this. Never before in Scripture, I think I'm right in saying, has a faithful prophet received a commission from God and done exactly the opposite. But there's obviously something in Jonah's spiritual life that is causing him to be this great exception, that's causing him to rebel. And that causes us to ask, what is it? Why is Jonah fleeing from his commission? And interestingly, it's not the difficulty of the task. It's not the fear of all these people and bringing them the word of God. And, you know, these things might cause us to be quiet. They might cause us to stay at home. But they're not Jonah's problem. And he tells us himself in chapter 4, verse 2, what his problem was. This is why, he says, I made haste to flee. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. And if we were staggered by Jonah's disobedience, as the first time we've seen this in Scripture, we should be flabbergasted by the reason that he gives. Jonah says, I'm running away because I have a moral problem with my God. Not that he's too harsh, not that he's too severe, not that he takes sin too seriously, but that he is too inclined to mercy and grace. Because Jonah knew enough about God that when he said, go to Nineveh and cry against it, that was not simply an announcement of judgment, but a call to repentance. And Jonah knew that if Nineveh repented, God would show them mercy, and Jonah would have none of that. Who were Nineveh to deserve mercy? Aliens and strangers to the covenants of promise, wicked enemies of God's people. Go to them, see Nineveh saved while the church of Jesus Christ in Israel is lying in ruins. The church needs repaired. God's people needs to be rebuilt. Why should I take the gospel to outsiders and see them saved when there is so much work to do in the church to see it turned around? Not God's enemies, they can't be saved. Save the church, do work in it. And so Jonah fled because he knew Nineveh would be a great scene of God's mercy. And Jonah knew what he was doing. He knew he was running away from the God of grace. Verse 2, Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord, to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So upset and twisted has the prophet become at his commission, at the merciful nature of his God, that he wants to be as far away from the God of grace as he can, to completely and utterly demit his office as prophet, to be away from God's presence with his people, to be away from every reminder of who his God is and what his call to bring the mercy of God to a fallen world was. Jonah would rather flee from God himself than see them, the Ninevites, being saved. But I doubt that theologically any of us have the same problem as Jonah does. I'd be astonished if we in our minds theologically have a problem with God saving outsiders, God saving great sinners in our day. But whilst theologically I doubt we're in the same shoes as Jonah, practically I think, and I speak first to myself, far too many of us are walking in exactly the footsteps of Jonah. Practically, are we any different to him? He hid the word of God as much as he could from the Ninevites. Are we doing the same for the needy people of Cambridge? You know, how practically are we involved in reaching out to those outside the church, those in great need like the Ninevites of Jonah's day? Are we sharing the word of God any more than Jonah did? Are we taking the gospel out to anyone, or are we in practice running away from the lost? And I fear certainly for myself that whilst theologically, notionally, I'm a million miles away from Jonah, that practically I've been spending far too much time walking in his exact shoes. So that is God's call, Jonah's response, then God's pursuit of Jonah, verses 4 to 15. And it's one of the beauties of this little book that the mercy and grace of God that Jonah is now fleeing from is the very thing that will save him, the very thing that will find him and restore him. And that's true for all of us. You know, so often, for whatever reasons, we seek to flee from God, but he never leaves us. We might stray from the path of duty, but because God is the God of mercy and grace, he always leaves the 99 in the sheepfold and goes out and finds that one lost sheep. And so we've seen Jonah's response in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee. And then we come to verse 4, God stepping in, but the Lord hurled a great wind. Where's Jonah now? Well, he's running away, providentially as it were. He's, you know, found the ship that's willing to take him to exactly where he wants to go. And he might have comforted himself with this. God has said, go west to Nineveh. I wanted to go east as far as I could to Tarshish, and here's exactly the easy means of getting there. I'm not doing such a bad thing after all. But while Jonah is content with how things have worked out, in fact, he's so content with how things have worked out that he's soundly asleep in the hold of the ship. God is at work. Jonah's content in his disobedience, asleep in spiritual slumber. God is working, throwing a great storm at his disobedient prophet. And as the storm beats on the ship, the sailors become afraid, and the captain goes down, verse 6, and says to Jonah, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Jonah's peaceful sleep of disobedience is so rudely awakened. Startled, disoriented as he wakes up on the ship. And as he's coming to himself, he'll feel the motion of the boat, how it's being tossed around. He'll hear the wind and the waves crashing. And then he hears the words of the captain of the ship, arise, call out to your God. When was the last time that Jonah heard someone telling him to arise? It was when he had the word of the Lord. And the parallel between Jonah's commission from God and the captain's words in the midst of the storm, even clearer in Hebrew. Jonah was told, arise, cry against Nineveh. And that word cry is the same as the word call in what the captain says. Jonah was told, arise, cry against Nineveh. And his first words he hears as he's awoken in the storm is, arise, cry to your God. Even in these very words, God is saying to him, Jonah, what are you doing here? And this storm and this call is a great mercy to Jonah. Because the worst thing that could have happened for him was to settle down in Tarshish into a life of disobedience, get comfortable there, not sharing the word of God with anyone. Jonah needed this storm. He needed the rude awakening of the captain to bring him to his senses. And that will be true for us as well. God in grace is dealing with Jonah in severe mercy here. Storms, rude awakenings. And for us, if we wander from God, if we disobey his commission, then severe storms to call us back will probably come into our lives, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And here he is disciplining Jonah. Now awake, the story goes on. Jonah, soon with the others on the ship, they're casting lots to find out what has gone on, what's causing this storm. And as they do this, you know, God tightens the noose on Jonah's conscience again. The lots, the finger points at the prophet. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so God's gracious pursuit of Jonah gathers pace. And as he's exposed by this lot, the questions come in on the prophet. Verse 8, what's your job? Why are you here? What's your country? Where are you from? Now God has used the storm, and now he's using the world, Gentiles, to speak to Jonah, to bring him to his senses. Now the world has already tried to stir up Jonah to prayer, arise, call on your God. And now the world, the Gentiles that Jonah wanted nothing to do, are now calling on him to own who he is as a prophet of God. You know, he snuck onto this boat and he's not told them anything. Who he is, what his job is, where he's from. He's trying to go incognito, hiding his allegiance to God. But now, exposed by this lot in the midst of the storm, the truth must come out. And so he says, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And he tells them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now all Jonah can say at this point is, I am the man. My disobedience, my deserting of my evangelistic post is the cause of all your troubles. I was called to bring repentance to Nineveh, but my disobedience has instead led on judgment to fall on another group of Gentile sailors. Now it's good that Jonah has the courage now to own who he is, but his disobedience, his dislike of who his God is in mercy and grace, just causes him to fall further into despondency and despair. That the men ask him, your God is the God of heaven and earth, sovereign over the seas and the storms. What do you want us to do? Repent, call upon him, seek his mercy and grace? No. Pick me up, verse 12, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down. It's because of me this tempest has come. Take me, drown me. Rather than seek God's mercy over my sin, I want to die instead. You know, so dark has Jonah's view of his God become that he would rather lie down in a watery grave than throw himself upon the mercy of God. And that's just the cycle of sin in action. From a faithful prophet to a man who wouldn't even ask for mercy for himself anymore. Sin breeds sin, breeds sin. It's a bitter thing to walk where God has not called us to walk. And it's only the grace of God that will bring Jonah back to where he needs to be. And this is a great warning to us, because when we read this passage, surely there's an obvious contrast with another man, another servant of God, who found himself in a storm, in a boat, on the same Mediterranean Sea, the Apostle Paul. You know, we can think of Paul on his way to Rome, going where God has called him to be in Acts 27. We can think of how the ship that Paul was in was caught in a storm, and Paul didn't offer death and despair to those who were on the boat. Instead, Paul fasted and prayed of his own will during the storm. And then he announces to those on the boat that not one of them would perish. All would leave the ship alive. There was a servant of God who had stayed in his post, who had lived in his office. But Jonah had forfeited his. And so while Paul could minister to those on the ship, while he could behave evangelistically towards them, Jonah, because of his sin, is robbed of that ability to share the good news. All Jonah has are counsels of despair. Paul has hope to offer. And that's to tell us that if we are to be the evangelists God calls us all to be, if we are to share his mercy and grace to a fallen world, then first we must live as he calls us to live. In the story, the sailors try and resist this counsel of despair. They try and row on to safety, but verse 13, the sea grows more and more tempestuous. So at last, verse 15, they took up Jonah. They cast him into the sea, and the sea calms. Down, down, down in despair, Jonah goes. He tried to get peace in Tarshish. God said to him, no, because of the storm. And now Jonah is trying to get peace away from God's mercy in the depths of the sea. But behold the grace and mercy of God, not just towards Nineveh, but towards the sinner that is Jonah. As Jonah is sinking down, verse 17, we didn't read it, but there it is. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And we'll see more of that next time. But there was to be no end for Jonah. The amazing grace of our God. God was going to see that his reluctant servant would fulfill his commission. God had used the sailors to awaken Jonah's conscience, to bring out a confession that, yes, he was a prophet of God. And in the belly of this fish, God would use the 3 days and the 3 nights locked up in the depths of the sea to work repentance in Jonah. You know, eventually Jonah would turn away from despair to hope and trust in the living God. Jonah 2:7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. And be encouraged if you or I are in the place of Jonah, despairing, turning away from God in a spiritual slumber, out of the way of obedience, fleeing from God. God's mercy is still there for you. Turn to him again, and you will find grace, forgiveness, and pardon. And when you do turn to that grace, forgiveness, and pardon, you will find the strength to share that news and message with the world. We read that together in Psalm 51, didn't we? David, even worse than Jonah, had sinned away God's mercy. Adultery, murder, deserting his post as king and example to the nation. And what does he say? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will return to you. However much we have walked down the disobedient path of Jonah, God's grace can restore us to our posts and make us evangelists again. So that's the call of Jonah, the response of Jonah, God's pursuit, finally God's bringing good out of evil. One important thing remains to be said from this passage. God turns evil for good. You know, throughout this chapter, we've seen the prophet running from his duty, his call to bring God's word to sinners. Jonah did not want to see saving mercy extended to Gentile Nineveh. And yet the wonder of all of this is that God uses Jonah, even in his sin, to do a work in the lives of Gentiles. Nothing is lost on God. Jonah ran away out of an evil heart. God worked it for good. What do we have? Verse 16. We have Gentile sailors on this boat who have seen the power of the living God. And their hearts were changed because of this. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And if ever there's a verse in the Bible that shows us the sovereign, saving, merciful purposes of our God, it is this verse. Jonah, even in the very act of trying not to bring the word of God to the Gentiles, brings the word of God to the Gentiles, and they are brought to worship the God of heaven. What good came from this evil? But more than this, God brings good here by giving us a great picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see more of this in coming weeks. But in Matthew, Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah here, as he's thrown overboard, as he sinks into the depths, as he's swallowed by the great fish, is the one who is sacrificed for the life of the many. He brought deliverance in his seeming death to these sailors through his humiliation, through his sinking downwards into the watery tomb before rising from the depths to save many more in Nineveh. Just as Jonah's call even to go to Nineveh foreshadows the call to go into all the world, so his saving, as it were, death here is a pointer to the greater suffering of the sinless one who endured the cross, entered his own grave, and 3 days later rose in triumph to save others. And it's this message about the greater than Jonah, that God's evangelistic heart wants us to take into the world. The message that there is one who truly died, that we might truly live. That there's one who descended into the depths, that we might ascend into heaven. And our call from this passage and from the whole of the Word of God is to go into all the world with the good news that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And may God give us the grace to sink ourselves into the mercy of God in Jesus, that that would fan the flames of our hearts to offer that same mercy to all, trusting that God in his sovereign power would save sinners just as he did with these sailors. Amen. May God bless to us his word.